those that are preaching. And so I wanted to make sure I had some time to really dedicate to that subject. And I believe I found that subject that the Lord has laid on my heart. And I pray that it may cause a shadow or cast a shadow on each time we have a session together regarding this new pastor. Now, the subject that I'm talking about is regards to a biographical narrative of a person and his escapades found in the Old Testament. I'm really excited about that. Let me read a few verses as we gather some context. I'll pray, and then we'll get into it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 8, I'll be reading out of the NIV. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. There it says, "There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together in your word. We pray that by your Spirit you speak to our hearts, so that when we leave here today, we can say, God spoke to me in a way he's never spoken to me before, because your word is life, Father. Your word is life. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So do you know what I just read? Those are all transitions that you and I face in this thing called life that we live together. Have you come across any? I'm sure you have. And I'm sure you can write a novel on the various seasons of life that you've gone through. Me too. Now, some transitions are planned, like me seeking a softer career as a soft landing to my retirement. Nobody wants to work 80 hours a week for the last year of your retirement. Others, because of circumstances, i.e., the elephant in the room, are imposed upon us. Some are welcomed and some are agonizing. Let me give you some examples, like from finishing school and now you're transitioning to employment. Living alone and having your undergarments riddled all over your room and dishes in the sink, to meeting that special someone and maybe a real relationship, and all that stops in an instant. From marriage, unfortunately, to divorce, and then remarried again biblically. A house full of kids, and now you're empty nesters. Or being a widow or a widower, all transitions. In this pea-sized earth we live on, we have spring and summer, and soon we'll be entering what? The fall, and then winter. Animals change. Do you ever see a snake shed its skin? Or maybe a crab shed its exoskeleton? Pretty amazing stuff. My wife's body saw some transitions, right, sweetie? It changed dramatically right before she gave new life in our son, Marcos. And I think I better stop there. My right ear might be pulled off my face if I continue to share how her body changed as she gave birth. I think it was the mid-century philosopher Heraclitus that said, "Everything changes. Nothing stands still." Let me give you a good definition of this word. Transition is the process in which something or someone changes from one state to another. Now, you may have an outline, a bulletin insert that you may interact with me. You'll see your answers underlined. If you want to do that, that'd be great. Here's another one, an event that results in transformation. In conversation with a brother here at CAS, he gave me some synonyms, pretty impressive synonyms for this word. It is a transit. It's a development in your life. It is a passage from one place to another. It is a turn of events. Literally, it's a shift, isn't it? It's an alteration of what used to be, but now, because of the circumstances, you are now in a season of transition, and you're either anxious or excited about it. Biblically speaking now, consider the nation of Israel. Israel that went from a family in Abraham to a full-blown nation. Think about how they transitioned from being judged by their own conscience. And now they're transitioning to be judged by the objective truth of the law of God written by Moses in the five books. Israel went from a system of government in which prophets and priests ruled under the commands of God, and then they transitioned to a king as a head of state. Think about the portable tabernacle, the tent of meeting, that had to be torn down and reset up each time that cloud moved in the wilderness. And then it became a permanent building known as the temple in Jerusalem, and so on. Now, these were all transitions, brothers and sisters, in which necessitated a lot of labor, a lot of sweat, a lot of tears, a lot of unrest, a lot of discomfort. And it had to happen so that they might enter that new transition. Now, transitions are good things because they always come from a God that has our best interests at heart. But you know, there are times when transitions are a little bit confusing. If you recall, there was confusion among the disciples when there was a transition of power from God the Father to God the Son. And so three times our Heavenly Father had to interject himself into time and space, and the last time was at the Mount of Transfiguration, where he would say, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." The Apostle Paul talked about some wonderful translations that will befall every true born-again Christian. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, after he talks about creation that's groaning, he says, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." That's our future transition, amen? In 1 Corinthians 13, 11, Paul also said, out of today's English, "When I was a kid, gosh, I talked like a kid. I reasoned like a kid. I thought like a kid. But when I became a man, I put away all that kid stuff." Now, I understand this verse very well. My wife is always telling me to grow up. So I get that. Chuckle, chuckle. Now, it was Edgar Rice Burroughs in his book, The Beast of Tarzan, who said, "We are all of us creatures of habit." And how true that is. We don't like change. We don't. We don't like transitions, or at least the ones that affect us too dramatically. We only like good ruts. We don't like last-minute car changes. Any hands for that? Last-minute car changes? Those car lane changes are horrible. We all like getting up in the morning at the certain time, getting up, getting our coffee just right, getting out of the house at the right time, turning that corner that we see that road guard each and every day, walking in through the same door and saying good morning to that same person every day, and then all of a sudden there's a change. A transition like that is what we don't like. Our department is moving where? What do you mean they're getting rid of us? Oh, please don't tell me that our best client just left us. Hey, what happened to Paul? His name plaque over at the parking space is missing. Anybody ever have that happen to you? Who just died? And because of that, and the words of the character George Costanza in the TV show Seinfeld, worlds are colliding. We need to be careful not to align ourselves with those that resist change. Resisting change is not a good thing. Larry LaPrize, the inventor of the Hokey Pokey, died at the age of 83, and he had trouble with his transition. Turns out the family had a lot of trouble putting him in his coffin because every time they put his right foot in, we need to guard against resisting change. Why? Because you'll get stagnant as a Christian. You won't grow as a Christian. Trials, tribulations, seasons of transition is what strengthens those areas in your walk with Christ that are still lacking. Let me remind you of a timely verse at this point. It reminds us as believers not to imitate the enemies of the cross. Listen well. Psalms 55, verse 19. It says, because my enemies refuse to change their ways, they do not fear God. Read that in the opposite, and you'll see how powerful this verse is. You see, sometimes the Lord does have to shake things up. Sometimes the Lord has to disturb the routine. Sometimes a time of peace in your walk with Christ has to turn in transition to unrest in your walk with Christ. You see, sometimes he has to light a little dynamite under your seat to get you moving in the right direction. See, comfort zones, someone once said, is a little dangerous because they only lead to stagnation and retardation in your walk with Christ. For this growth that God wants to take you, brother and sister, into the next level, you must walk through transitions of life so that you hit those deeper levels of intimacy with God that you long for. Without them, it'll never happen. Now, having said all that, I think I'm ready to let you know the name of the man that bears the Old Testament book that we're studying together, and it will be the first portion of your handout that you can fill in. The title of my series that the Lord laid on my heart is Discovering the Lord in the Midst of Transition. Lessons from the book of Joshua, an introduction. Now, this Old Testament book is replete with transitions. As a matter of fact, it was one of the motivations that led me to settle on this book. Now, the book of Joshua is about how God, the God of Israel specifically, is turning the page on them. Hello? Does that sound like what's happening here at Kaz? But let's go deeper. God is trying to turn the page on you as a believer as well. Lonnie preached close to 472 messages according to our website. He has worked on your growth to a certain level with those sermons. They have now stopped. Now, I believe the elders here are going to be doing a pretty good job in the meantime. God, through the elders, will continue to speak life into you and build you up in your most holy faith through God's truth. But beloved, from this point to the installation, you need to get ready. You need to get ready for expansion by the time this person comes into our midst. You see, God wants you to know that you are at the right place at the right time. I preached a number of messages several months ago along these lines. If you are a member here or a repeat visitor, we love having you here, but may I say to you that you are here at the right time, at the right place. God might have something further for you at your stage of life as a Christian. And it might just happen through Cass Church. Our guide yesterday at the canoe trip mentioned that he had taken Cass Church over the years on a similar canoe trip. And that perhaps some of you, if you're still here during that time, you went on that same canoe trip. His last name escapes me, but his first name was Brian. Right now, we are at this side of the Jordan, metaphorically speaking, okay? And we're looking to the promised land, that is, when we have our installation of the new pastor. Now, in this book, brothers and sisters, we see Joshua as the replacement leader of the children of Israel in transition from a wandering people who were young people with two older guys. The original cast is gone, and now inexperienced 40 aged individuals or less are headed towards the promised land. And what I want you to know as we get into it, you're going to notice that this book is not for weaklings. This book is not for wimps. This book is not for those that have a nervous disposition. There is serious conquering going on in this book as the God of Israel uses them as the sword of justice against the sins of the Canaanites. And not as a demonstration of ethnic superiority. The higher criticism camp would have you believe the latter. But the children of Israel have survived a very strenuous, hard life the last 40 years. And now they are at the brink of absolutely amazing signs, events, and wonders in the land that they're about to go into, and as they have received as a gift from God. Now, it's kind of easy to think about that when you hear the words, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But you see, it's going to take 7 years to conquer that land. And what do we learn from that? Changes are instant, transitions take longer. I want to say that again. Changes are instant. Transitions take longer. I remember when my mom was having some issues with her health. It completely displaced the entire family. We had to rearrange everything. Now, after she was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, she lived with it for the better part of 50 years. And within the last 3 years, the transition was upon us. Maybe that's the case with you. Just so you know, if that's a part of your life, transitions can take some time. But I want you to know that this second generation that's been living on the backside of the desert, they don't know what victory is yet. Their parents knew it. Their grandparents knew it. But this generation has no clue what victory is yet. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've been a Christian for a year, or 3 years, or 5 years, and boy, that struggle is still there. God wants you to experience victory. And this book is filled with victory. It's as if the Lord is telling them now, I've been teaching you techniques on how to live and sustain your life here in the desert. I want you to know the drought is over. Now I want to instruct you, educate you, and teach you what victory is. And how will the Lord do that? I'll tell you how. While moving in the direction of their new leader, trusting him and his skills, while depending on the promises of God. That's what we're going to learn. Kind of sounds a little like your Christian life, doesn't it? How do I have victory in my walk with Christ? Following your leader with his skills, depending on him as your source of strength. So with that said, let me share with you this quick slide related to this book, nothing fancy. Most of you have a study Bible that you work with. And really, out of this slide, I just want you to see the author is Joshua, two other individuals that may have added to the book that most scholars believe, Eleazar and Phinehas. The time was around 1400 BC. The duration, 25 years. So the whole book span is about 25 years with conquering the land, seven. Now, in your handouts, I left out location, but I think I already mentioned to it. They're located right now, the children of Israel, assembled at the brink of the Jordan River, and what's standing right in front of them is the city of Jericho. And as we move along, as the weeks come, we'll see more of the truth of that. Now, let me share with you some observations of, you know, regarding Joshua, specifically him as a person and his qualities as a replacement leader. And as we look at them, I want you to see some of the characteristics that we as a church are looking for in the next person that will lead us. We'll see in the opening verse, Joshua 1:1, so much information there. But I want to look at seven items related to this man. First, let's look at him as a son. Let's look at him now as a son. Joshua 1 tells us that he was the son of Nun. Now, that word simply means prosperity or to be prosperous. Wow, isn't that awesome? Isn't that exactly what Joshua's life characterized itself of being prosperous? We even have that word in the first chapter. We don't know much about his mom, but we know, like they say, every good godly man, there's always a good godly wife behind him. And I think that's rightly to assume that his parents were godly. So what do we learn here? Male leadership. Male leadership. Some of the traits as we move along in the personalities and qualities of Joshua will become apparent. You be the judge. Secondly, Joshua was a slave. He was born in slavery. He was unsaved, and he suffered at the hands, just like everyone else in Egypt, under a very cruel, ferocious Pharaoh. Now, he knew some of the brutality of the taskmaster's whip. He knew about the hot days and those brick-making fields, and I'm sure inside his mind and his heart, he wanted freedom, and it ached deep within his bones. Paganism was rampant, and he wanted no part of it, and when he got saved, he knew he did not want part of that. We read in Joshua 24, verse 15, those famous words. If you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. Notice, Joshua had a character to the will of God and be submissive to it. Joshua had a clear testimony about his past, and he was submissive to God in all respects. The Pastoral Search Committee had a meeting this past week along these lines, and what we want to see in the next pastor is someone that has a clear testimony on how he got saved and a clear call to the ministry, and that he knows fully well, without a shadow of a doubt, that he knows his spiritual gifts and how he wants to use them at Cass Church. We see Joshua as a son. We see Joshua as a slave. But we also see Joshua as a soldier. I don't know. I was in the military. I served in the United States Navy. I also served at the 1st Marine Battalion in Camp Pendleton. And I think Joshua was a jarhead. I don't know if he had a high and tight. Maybe. At least I'd like to think so. But he definitely was a military leader who knew how to draw up plans for war. He knew how to use spies. If you recall, he was one himself. And he was completely dependent upon God for his military success. Notice that Joshua had the character as a fighter. And in the person we're looking for as a senior pastor, we want to see that he earnestly contends for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. A person that can notice strange doctrine and immediately counter it, isolate it and counter it and dismantle it. Fourthly, we see him not only as a son, not only as a slave, not only as a soldier, but we see him as a servant. Repeatedly in the first five books of Moses, Joshua is right behind him, right behind Moses. If he turned to the left, Joshua turned to the left. If Moses turned to the right, Joshua was there. We even have it in Joshua 1:1. It shows that he was Moses' servant. Notice he had a character of servanthood. Isn't that not a quality that we're looking for in a leader? Not only was he a son, a slave, a soldier, a servant, but he was a savior to the people of Israel. Moses can only take them so far. We all know why he didn't go into the promised land. Stay tuned and keep coming to Cass Church, and you'll find out why he was not allowed to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. But it took a Joshua, a man whose name means God is salvation, to bring them into the promised land. Again, look at the correlation that we see as we look for a Lonnie type of a person with the giftedness. Not only was he a son, a slave, a soldier, a servant, a savior, but he was also a statesman. He had amazing organizational skills. Once we reach those portions of scripture when the partitioning of the land takes place and the land flowing with milk and honey, we see that he appointed cities of refuge. He completed the structure of the Levitical order of service, and he finalized where the portable tabernacle would be finally placed. Meticulous decisions needed to be made, and Joshua was there. He had the wits, he had the knowledge, he had the business skills to get the job done as a statesman. Kind of sounds what we're looking for, isn't it? The organizational skills that Cass Church needs as well. Lastly, let's look at Joshua not only as a son, not only as a slave, not only as a soldier, a servant, a savior, a statesman. This is my favorite one. We see him as a saint. The Bible tells us that Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom. He was a holy man, and he had gravitas, as they say. Listen to Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, the son of Nun, would remain behind in the prayer tent of meeting. Joshua loved to be in the presence of God. He loved filling his mind and his heart with the atmosphere of heaven, enamored with the loveliness of the God of Israel, and it showed himself in his life and to others. And so, unsurprisingly, at his death at 110 years of age, the Bible says that they mourned him just as much as they mourned Moses. In closing, let me quickly give you a breakdown of the book in easy terms, and then we'll be done with the session. Next week, we'll begin chapter 1 and start heading into the verses as we look at this amazing book. And as we do, you'll see three overarching themes: marvelous leadership, the magnificent moral law of God, and the majestic promised land. You'll see that Joshua chapter 1 through 5 is the people of God being prepared. Joshua 6 through 12, prevailing over the enemy. Joshua 13 to 23, the partitioning or the portioning of the land. Very simple. Next week, we'll begin to look at the book of Joshua, and every time we get together, we'll start to unravel this wonderful book, is that it teaches us how we should live in victory in our own walk with Christ. With that, let's close in prayer, and then we'll have a doxology, different kind of a song I think you might know, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Father, once again, we're in your presence thanking you for this precious book. Thank you that this morning we're able to see an introduction. As we see a people of God transitioning from a very dry place in the wilderness into all of the victories and the blessings of the land and of the wonderful works, signs, and wonders that you will perform on behalf of these people. They've never experienced victory before, but now in this particular book, you unfold the wonders of your nature, the wonders of your faithfulness, the wonders of how you, in relationship, deal with your people. We pray, Lord, that we, as we get ready for this, that we would be reading the book as we prepare to study it. We ask your blessing. We pray that you might have spoken to people here this evening, this morning, on your goodness and how you deal with us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.